Well, we want to give a welcome, first of all, to Kylie Elizabeth Gowans, who was born on May 23rd, which happens to be Angela's birthday. What a great gift from God. 7 pounds, 6 ounces, 21 inches long, going on 21. Want to welcome as well all of our visitors. We're so glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll fill out a form. It's in your bulletin, or there's also a welcome packet at the Welcome Center so that we can have a record of your visit. And so that perhaps if you have any questions, we can get together. Maybe I can even take you out for lunch sometime and just talk about the good news of Christ and what he's doing in your life. Also want to mention another welcome to our new members. And hopefully I won't forget. I have forgotten to do this. But I want to welcome, and we want to do this after the service is done, we want these people to come forward after the service so that we can welcome them into the fellowship. Dion, Sophia, Marissa, and Trisha Taylor, Gavin and Danette Barclay, although Danette, I believe, is with her daughter-in-law. I'm sorry, her daughter. Sorry. She doesn't have a daughter-in-law yet. Consuelo Magallanes, Jesus Flores, and Anne-Marie Nations. So if you all at the end of the service can come forward, we want to welcome you. Also want to mention that we do have two work days coming up. The 7th is a smaller work day. We want to put up a new panel, a video panel up here so that you can actually see the words. And so we're going to get like an 80-inch panel to be able to see the words up here. And so we're going to need some help there. We're going to also try, if we have time that day, to get some brighter lighting in the fellowship hall. And so if you can come for that, to help for that, please come. That'll be on the 7th. And then on the 21st, we need every available person. Is that right, Nathan Polderman? Nathan is planning this work day. We need everyone to come on the 21st. That is going to be a huge work day in which we do a lot of spring cleaning and organizing and a lot of other things. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. It is an invitation. This morning we're talking about Thomas, the doubting disciple. And how he was confused by God's plan, and how we are also often confused by God's plan, because we confuse the kingdom of this world with the kingdom of heaven, and how we ought to be living not for the kingdom of this world, but for Christ's kingdom. We're going to learn how to live for Christ's kingdom here and now, and that when we don't, we find ourselves disillusioned, empty, and confused. Well, the amazing thing is not that we have hardship in our lives. We find an invitation in Isaiah 55. And it brings us to something that will blow our minds away. Isaiah relates the words of God to us, who says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Look at verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God." And what does this say? "For he will abundantly pardon." The thing that ought to blow us away, the thing that ought to shock us, is not that we have hardship in our life, but that we have a God who forgives the sin that we all have, the sin that has come into this world, the sin that we have participated in, by which all chaos comes. And this is why verses 8 and 9 are so precious. in Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is infinite. His ways are past finding out. The thing that ought to shock us is not the disasters that come upon us in life, the hurt, the pain, the hardship, but that we have a God who has entered into our pain. We have a God who has entered into our difficulties, our hardship. He takes our yoke upon himself so that we can take his yoke upon us, which is easy and light. And he says, come, you don't need any money. There's no effort involved. There's no expenditure involved. Come. And why is this available? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. These verses could be the life verses of the Apostle Thomas. Every time we see the Apostle Thomas, he's looking in, he's peering in, he's got some ideas, but he's all wrong, and thereby he is confused. Now, I don't know why Thomas gets the bad rap. Because truly, there is a rebuke to all the disciples. Look over at Mark, right before we get the wonderful, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we actually get a rebuke from the Lord in verse 15. Chapter 16, verse 14. Didn't even have the chapter or verse right. Chapter 16, verse 14. So when we consider doubting Thomas, we could really give that title to each one of the disciples. Because this is what the Word of God says in Mark 16, verse 14. After the Lord appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. You see, each one of them had a time of doubting. Thomas's simply extended the most because he was the last to see the Lord. But if you really understand the accounts in the scripture, you'll understand that none of them believed until they actually saw the Lord. And they had a hardness of heart. Now, before we judge them, let's look at our own hearts. Is there unbelief in your heart today? Now, when we look at Thomas, we find him in chapters 11, 14, and 20. And in each of those chapters, Jesus' life is under threat of death. He's on a journey to Jerusalem that will end with his crucifixion. Whenever we look at Thomas, he's often called the twin. Why is that? Because Thomas in Aramaic means twin. And Didymus in Greek means twin. Those who have written about him early in the church's history, some have said that his first name was Jude and that his nickname was Thomas. But he's always called Thomas in the lists that we find him in, the Synoptic Gospels and in Acts. And then in these three accounts in the book of John, he's called Thomas. And it's always a nickname. Hey, twin. We don't know who his twin was. There are a lot of many ideas. Some have said that Thomas looked so much physically like Jesus that they just nicknamed him twin. They said, you look just like the Lord. Others have said that he actually had a twin brother. We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that he had a major struggle with the plan of God. Do you ever struggle with God's plan in your life? Did you ever, when you surrendered to the Lord, think, now things are going to go differently? And as you began to serve the Lord, they didn't quite go as smoothly as you thought they would go. Has anybody experienced a little bit of disillusionment and confusion in your life? I love the verses in the Bible that tell us not to be surprised by this. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 tell us not to lean to our own understanding. I think that's good advice. Because just as the Isaiah passage says, God's thoughts are high above our thoughts. And perhaps you are in a crisis in this moment. There's something in your life and you feel very vulnerable. And you're not sure what to do. Maybe it's not in your life. Maybe it's in a loved one's life. And you're peering in and you're not sure how this is going to end up. Can I ask you this morning to trust the Lord? Don't be confused. Because God's ways are higher than your ways. The way He ordains things are far greater than anything you could ever plan. And we see this in the life of Thomas. I love what Paul says in Romans. He really echoes this theme. Look at Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. We read about the compassion of God for mankind and specifically for Israel. And we read about how man is chosen not because of anything in him. And when we begin to just get on the skirt tails of the mind of God, our minds just kind of explode with confusion because He's so great. He's far beyond our way of thinking. And Paul says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Amen. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. So much greater than us. Can I just tell you this morning, God is a God who can be trusted. You can trust Him, and you may be, right now, you have a pit in your stomach over some agonizing detail of life. And it may be a collection of details, a terrible weaving of disasters that have come into your life. And I want you to understand that God is sovereign and that He loves you. He has all power. And He's chosen specifically and carefully to paint the strokes of your life this way so that you'll end up like Thomas, the last account in chapter 20, and with hands raised and head bowed, "My Lord, my God." Are you confused sometimes by the plan of God? Thomas didn't seem like he was confused. Look at John 11. We find the account of Lazarus. If you were to meet Thomas, he wouldn't be one who was second-guessing himself. He seemed to have it all together. We see this as Jesus is teaching and He's interrupted with some bad news that His friend Lazarus, you remember Lazarus with his brother, with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in Bethany. Why is it significant that they lived in Bethany? Because Bethany was on the mountainside of Jerusalem. You could see Jerusalem beautifully from Bethany. But remember, I said that Jesus' life was under threat of death in each one of these chapters. And actually, we get a warning in verse 7 about this. But as Jesus is teaching, He gets news that Lazarus is sick. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Stop. Doesn't that sound cruel? But it isn't. Because God is in the business of growing our faith. And He does that by bringing impossible circumstances into our lives. Impossible. And God has to bring you to that precipice of impossibility so that you will know beyond a shadow of doubt that he is God. Verse 7. Then after he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Stop. Disciples think this is a bad idea. Why? Verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? They're so wise. The disciples are so wise, aren't they? I mean, they just seem to have everything together. Certainly Thomas was at the front of this group. This is a bad idea, Lord. Do you sometimes have better ideas than God? At least in your own mind, at least for a split second? Can we be honest here this morning? We struggle with the plan of God. We struggle with his ways. Our ways seem so much better than his ways. Our thoughts seem so much clearer than his thoughts. We end up in a state of confusion, just like the Apostle Thomas. Look at verse 11. After these things, Jesus said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. I thought they already believed. They did. They needed to grow in their faith. And maybe you're here this morning. And God's doing some things in your life that seem cruel. Your soul is grinding against the details of life. And God is allowing this to happen so that you may believe, i.e. you may grow in your faith. But let us go to him, he says. So Thomas called the twin. Now we see Thomas's dedication, his unflappability. This is a man who doesn't doubt. He says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They were ready for a Jewish stoning. That's honestly what they were thinking. That's exactly what he clearly said in verse 7. You want to go back there? The Jews are going to stone you. Go back to Bethany, so close to Jerusalem, on that mountainside. You see, later on in the passage, it even says, after he raised Lazarus, it says from that, this is verse 53 of John 11, from that day on, the leaders of Israel made plans to put him to death. I mean, that was the result. Thomas was willing to die. These were words of great courage. And apparently all the disciples had the same sentiment. They went with Jesus to Bethany, ready to die. The love that they had. They did not want to be separated from Christ. And if Christ was going to die, then they were going to die. And this is not an uncommon thing even today for Christians. I was reading recently of the Sudanese Christian mother that was sentenced to death. And she's sitting in a jail cell, pregnant. She has a 20-month-old son. And they say that when she gives birth, they'll allow her to wean her son until he's 2 years, son or daughter, wean the child, and then they will put her to death. Thomas was ready to die, just like many Christians around the globe right now are ready to die. But what exactly was Thomas willing to die for? I don't know this, but it's my guess that the way Thomas was thinking is that even if they did die, they would be raised from the dead and Jesus would conquer Rome. And there would be some kind of an earthly kingdom. This is what they were all expecting, was an earthly kingdom. I want you to see this in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. What is the first question that they ask Jesus before he ascends to heaven? When they had come together, Acts 1:6, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Are you now going to take the bondage off of Israel? Are you going to conquer Rome? Is this what you're going to do? In other words, we get the idea that Thomas was willing to die, but his expectation and understanding of the kingdom was all wrong. And I wonder if at times we enter into Thomas's confusion ourselves, because we mix up the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The Lord says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. They hated me. They're also going to hate you. Don't be surprised when you have tribulation. He said, be of good courage, that I have overcome the world. But you are going to have tribulation as long as you are walking on this earth. Don't enter into the confusion that Thomas was in by confusing the things of this world with the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is it that Jesus died to obtain? He died to obtain not a universe, but a people that would dwell in a universe. And he will one day bring in paradise. Heaven will come to earth. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I'm looking forward to that. But the great accomplishment of Christ was not the defeat of his enemies or even all of the nations, but the redemption of his people, so that they might be the temple of God. God's plan was reflected in brick and mortar in the temple and in the borders of Israel. But that was just a picture, just a flat 2D picture. The 3D reality are people who come broken in faith to Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans 14:17, if you would. This is not only what Jesus preached when Peter began to use his sword in a manner of war and cut off the servant of the high priest's ear, Malchus. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. And then look at Romans 14:17. The apostles continued to bring this teaching of a distinction between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. We read in verse 17 of Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of mere earthly practices or buildings, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is life lived in obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us can do that. But it is especially beautiful when a child of God, like Job of old, obeys God in the trash heap. Worships God in the dunghill. How beautiful that is, saints of God. When tragedy and dismay and disapproval and disloyalty come into your life, do you worship God? Thomas was ready to die, but what was he ready to die for? Now Israel can really be prominent. That's a bad motive. Who do we want to be prominent? Do we want our family to be prominent? Do we want our church to be prominent? Do we want the fact that we have this job or that job? Do we want that to be prominent? Who ought to have the preeminence, saints? Jesus Christ. Thomas was ready to die. I love what Oswald Chambers said, because I think Thomas had a noble idea. But Oswald Chambers really clarifies. He says this, quote, "The great enemy of the life of faith in God is not sin, but the good which is not good enough. The good is always the enemy of the best," unquote. The real enemy of the life of faith is replacing the things that God has for us with other things that are merely good. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." See, the primary thing is that we know God, that we walk with him. So Thomas was ready to die, but he was also, look over at John 14, he was also ready to follow Christ. Another fascinating passage in Scripture. The disciples were disheveled on the inside. They were broken up. They were terrified. They were afraid. Because Jesus, as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, he keeps telling them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And you're all going to be scattered. You're all going to deny me. I'm going to die." And the closer and closer he gets to that Passion Week, the more and more disheveled on the inside, the more confused and unrest and troubled that they become. And look at Jesus's words. John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." That's encouraging. But then Jesus says something that mystifies Thomas and also mystified Peter. If you look at chapter 13 and verse 36, Peter asks the same question that Thomas asks here. He says, "You know the way to where I'm going." You know. You know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going." Isn't it interesting? In this passage, we have a direct contradiction. One is from God, the God-man, and the other is from a mere human being. Who do you think is right? "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." You do know the way. You're just confused. And some of you here are very confused about the Christian life, though you are believers in Christ. And you're at a place in your life where it doesn't seem like everything is lining up. And these are Jesus' words to you. Stop being troubled. He wasn't saying, in case in the future you get troubled, don't worry, don't be troubled. He knew that they were already troubled. And his message to them was, don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. To be troubled, the word literally means to shake or to stir up. Are there times in your life when you look at the horizon of your life and you become shaky? You become moved about. You become stirred up. Oh, our Lord is filled with sympathy and compassion. But he wants you to understand something. The way to that peace, the way to the rest, is to understand the plan of God. This was not going according to plan for Thomas. For Thomas and all the other disciples, The plan was for Jesus to clearly defeat the earthly powers. And by the way, doesn't the Bible tell us that Jesus will do that? He will conquer all nations. He will do that. That day will come. So they were not misled in their understanding of Scripture, but they were misled in the providence and timing of God. And that's where we always get confused. And so Thomas is confused about the plan of God. He thinks it is a number of events on a timeline. That's the way. Tell us the way. We'll go. We'll fight for you. Whatever you want us to do. Tell us the way. You know the way. No, I'm not sure we know the way, Lord. The way is not to a cross. I'm not sure we know the way. Peter was saying the same thing all the disciples were. What is the way? Jesus said, you don't understand. You want to know the will of God for your life? Don't look at the circumstances of your life. The will of God for your life is not simply a set of circumstances. The will of God for your life is a person, Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Do you want to understand the pathway that you are to take? It is not a matter of events. It is a relationship. This is the kingdom of God. Not simply a matter of highs and lows in life, but a matter of a God who loves us. I just noticed that you might want to restart the slides because they've changed. So if you restart the program, you'll actually get the correct slides up there. But let's move on. When Jesus says, I am the way, what he is saying is very similar to Ephesians 2:18. Would you turn there? Ephesians 2:18. Paul is telling us how we're accepted in the Beloved One in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it says in verse 18, through him, we both Jews and Gentiles, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Now, it's true that Jesus is the way of salvation. He is the way to come to know God, the Father. But the idea is that he continues to lead us in life. This is what Jesus Christ has died for. Turn back to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to see this. Acts chapter 1. Again, this is after the resurrection. And they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 6. And then verse 7. Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, the kingdom of God is not simply Jesus coming to establish his rule and reign on a physical earth. The kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the work of Christ, to be one with Christ, to participate with Christ in his ministry right now. Later on in the chapter, in verses 16 through 18, back in John 14, turn back there. Jesus says, verse 16 of chapter 14 of John, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm coming through the Holy Spirit. You see, saints, our walk is no different than the disciples. We do walk with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Look over at John 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. You see, we know Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so my encouragement to you is to enjoy the kingdom of God now, to walk in the peace and the love and the joy of the Holy Spirit when the kingdom of this world is encroaching upon you, when the thorns of this life are encroaching on your heart and they're pricking you and it's hurting and it's bringing up all kinds of anxieties. I love what Puritan John Owen said. He said, a sense of God's presence in love is sufficient to rebuke all anxiety and fears. And not only so, but to give in the midst of them solid consolation and joy. Are you troubled by the cares of this world? Travel with Jesus. Not simply the way that Thomas wanted to travel with him in a war against Rome. Travel with him in the Spirit of God. Go where he wants you to go and he goes with you. Enjoy the kingdom of God even now. Now, thirdly, was he ready to trust? He wasn't, clearly. Look at chapter 20, just very briefly. Chapter 20. Don't worry, this isn't one of those 2-hour sermons. John 20. We come to the empty tomb, the appearance of Jesus to his disciples. Praise God, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The tomb is empty, it's conquered death. The King of life has destroyed death. Aren't you glad for that this morning? And yet he appears to all 10 of his disciples, but he leaves the 11th out. The 12th has committed suicide. Where's Thomas? Verse 24 of chapter 20. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the mark of the nails and the place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I'm not going to believe. He was disillusioned. And what we find is that though he is not willing to believe, the Lord pursues after Thomas. Theologians call this irresistible grace. Aren't you glad that salvation is of the Lord? Salvation is not of ourselves. We love him because he first loved us. And we find out in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with him. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he brought peace. I want to ask you a question. Are there some doors that are locked? Are there some places in your life that you're not giving the Lord access to? Can I encourage you that if you are a child of God, the Lord will pursue you even to those places in your life to sanctify you, to conform you into the image of Christ. There is pain. This is what the disciples were all experiencing. They had seen their Lord crucified. They were in agony. They were scattered and divided. But the Lord came after them. We see this until all 10 are together. But Thomas doesn't get to be there. Has the Lord forgotten Thomas? Certainly not. And in your life, the Lord has not forgotten you. You see, the great objection to Christianity is suffering in this world. There's a great amount of suffering, and scoffers say that either God is doesn't know everything, or that he's too weak. He's not omnipotent. And I want to tell you that the scandal is not the suffering of man. That's not the scandal. We've brought that upon ourselves. The scandal was what Jesus showed to Thomas. It was not the suffering of man, but the suffering of God. The little baby that was beautifully born, the peach or olive skin, dark skin probably, but isn't it strange how we always project ourselves onto the Lord? At any rate, those beautiful hands that came out of the Virgin Mary, that beautiful body was going to be hung on a cross. And piercing pain was going through his hands and his feet. Now in heaven, all of our tears and all of our sins and all of our anxieties will be gone. They will be forever forgotten. But not the scars of Jesus. The only scars in heaven will be those on our Savior's hands and feet and side. You may not be ready to trust, but Christ comes after you. Not only did Jesus suffer, but he was a God who is sympathetic. It says in Isaiah 63:9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up. Oh, how the Lord sympathizes with you. It says in Hebrews 2:17, he was made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest to make propitiation for our sins, because he himself has suffered. When tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Or how about Hebrews 4:15? We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But he is one in every respect who has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The old hymn goes, does Jesus care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Listen, God has a purpose in your pain. The pain of life, God sends sanctifying pain. Like the Apostle Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Or like the book of Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose, so that we might be what? Conformed to the image of Christ. There is sanctifying pain. All pain is useful in our lives. All discouragement is useful in our lives. All difficulties are useful. But there's also correcting pain. There are those times that we stray off the path of God. And God brings us back. And really, if you look at it, that's really just a subset of the sanctifying pain. It's just a type of the sanctifying pain. Back to Thomas in John 20. Verse 26, the Bible says the doors are locked. And he says, shalom to all of you. Peace to all of you. Now, I used to lock myself in various rooms of our house when I was a child. I have four older brothers and a twin sister. And my older brothers could easily pick the lock and find me. But Christ, as omnipotent God, could appear in the room. Though he was flesh and blood, he had a glorified body. And he pursued Thomas even beyond the locked door. Let me ask you, what is it in your life where you are not opening the door for God to have full control? What area are you making perhaps excuses in your life? You're making excuses for things that are not helping you to grow in your life. You know, I noticed that Thomas wasn't present the first week that Jesus was appearing to his disciples. How important it is that we are here when the body meets, when Christ is present with us. There's always something that we're going to miss if we miss the body of Christ. Those of you who have been sick, you understand that, don't you? You know how much you miss when you're absent from the body of Christ. Well, he says to Thomas, put your finger here, verse 27, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And yet, we don't find that Thomas ever touched Jesus. He never made it that far. We find in verse 28 that he cried out, my Lord and my God. Lord, Adonai, or Jehovah. The self-sufficient one. You are the Almighty One. And you are God. You are the Creator. I'm looking at the one who formed the universes. Of course, John tells us that in John chapter 1. So he's not just a suffering God, as we see from his scars. He's not just a sympathetic God as he goes beyond the doors to seek out Thomas. But he's a saving God. He goes to save Thomas. Sometimes you hit your finger and you get a big black mark on that finger. And what do? When you hit it? You take it in your hand. You probably put it in your mouth. And then you do this. Why do you do that? Because when one member is touched, the whole body is touched. And so it is with Jesus. He pursues us. He suffers for us. He sympathizes with us. And he saves us. And we become one with him. And he feels our infirmities. That pain that you're going through. That situation that you do not understand. That disillusionment that is weighing on you moment by moment. And it's crushing you into the ground. It feels like a truck is on your chest. He feels that with you. He suffered for your sins. He's sanctifying you. He's saving you. He knows what you're going through. Thomas, we are told, left the area of Jerusalem and he went to India. And it is said that he started at least 8 churches. And in AD 72, we're told that he was put to death by spears. He was wounded. But Thomas's wounds will be healed when he is raised again. And all of your wounds will be healed. By his stripes we are healed. All your pain, all the difficulties, they're all going to be gone and every tear will be wiped away. But the testimony of pain will be forever etched into the hands and the feet and side of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Can you just say this morning with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for the